Now the next thing around the corner is Easter, and as Christians, Easter is much more significant than Valentine's Day. Because we remember the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus. And in order to prepare for the Easter season, we're going to start a new series on the Psalms from 113 to 118. And those are the Psalms that Jewish people sung as they prepared to commemorate the Passover. So that's when God came to rescue Israel out of Egypt, where they were slaves. And for those who don't know, the night when Jesus was betrayed, the night before the cross, was on the festival of the unleavened bread. And that's when they sacrificed the Passover lamb. And this is when the Last Supper happened. And on that night, Jesus and his disciples were singing some hymns, and which is likely to be one of these psalms that we're going to look at. And so looking at these psalms is going to help us to have a little bit of idea of what Jesus had in his mind on that night. But even more than this, they're going to give us a rich language to praise God as we prepare for Easter. So today we are going to look at Psalm 113, which is on page 615 of the church Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Somebody is going to bring you one. So we are on Psalm 113, page 615. A lot of numbers. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servant. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in a home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. May God bless these words to us. It's a sad thing when people forget their calling. And as I'm saying this, I'm thinking about something quite important. Is the movie The Eye of the Tiger. Do you guys know? Eye of the Tiger? Rocky? Yes? Yeah? So that guy, Rocky, a boxer, actually forgot his calling. Because what is his calling? His calling is to train and to fight. That's what his life is about. But at some point, Rocky thinks that his calling is to sign autographs, to take pictures with pretty women, doing interviews and adverts, and very quickly, everything goes wrong. Well, Psalm 113 calls us believers not to be like Rocky, but to remember our true calling. And what is our calling? Well, let's read verse 1 again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servant. Praise the name of the Lord. And this is what we are called to do. Praise the Lord. Praise his name. And it has to be said 3 times, in case if you didn't hear the first two. And in case if you didn't hear the first 3 times, it is repeated again in verse 2. In verse 3, and in verse 9, this psalm calls us to praise the Lord. This is our true calling. But now one question that people who go to church might be scared of asking, what does praise mean? Because praise is actually a word we use a lot. And for this psalm, actually grasping the meaning of praise is quite important. So the word here, translated as praise, is a word to express shining light on something, boasting about something, speaking well of something, or making a show about something, celebrating something, giving glory to something. So, and this is what this psalm calls us to do. To shine light on God, to boast about God, to speak well of him, to celebrate him, to give him glory, to praise the Lord. And one of the great things about the Psalms is that they give us language to praise God, and they give us reasons to do it. And in these Psalms, we have four reasons to praise the Lord. And the first one is praising the Lord is a duty for his servants. Praising the Lord is a duty for his servants. Have you ever been on jury service? Like, I've been on jury service twice. And when you're on jury service, for 2 weeks, you become a servant to a court or to the justice system. You know, you have to arrive there at a certain time. You have to sit in a room until people call you to go to court. And you can only go home when people allow you to. And as long as you are within these 2 weeks, your entire life is all about responding to that court, to the justice system. As long as we are God's servant, our life is all about responding to God. And how do we respond? Well, verse 1 again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You, his servants, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. So responding to the Lord, praising him, is a duty for his servants. That's what their life is all about. But now you might ask, who are these servants? Am I a servant? Or is that referring to specifics, to other people? Well, let's think about the primary context. So in many cases, the servants would have been Levites. So if you don't know what a Levite is, so Levites was a tribe of Israel in which men were to be full-time servants of God. So some of them were in charge of looking after sacred stuff. Like stuff like, you know, looking after the temple, looking after the Ark of God, and so on. And some of them would do things like, you know, music, playing instruments. And servants here, in its primary context, could mean the Levites. But the word servants also can also be translated as slave. And this is a big thing for the Israelites. Because Israel was slave in Egypt. They used to belong to these people who treated them harshly and unfairly. And now they are servants of the Lord, the one who rescued them out of Egypt. And now their entire life is about praising him. And this seems to fit well as well. But another way to use the word servant, another way to translate it, would be worshippers of God. And this would simply identify the Israelite assembly as a community of worshippers, a community dedicated to God, offering praises. And this fits with the Levite idea, with the slave idea. The servants here are a group of people who have a duty to praise the Lord. And this is what this verse would have meant to the Israelites. As they prepare for the Passover, they are remembering that night when God struck all the Egyptian firstborn and spared the Israelites' firstborn because on their doors they had the blood of lambs. And this is how they have been redeemed from slavery in Egypt. It's how they have become servants of God. And imagine what he meant for them to sing this. They have been made servants because of God's rescue. But imagine the bigger thing, what it would have meant for Jesus to sing this on the night before the cross. Jesus is about to perform his duty as a servant. He will offer a very loud praise to the Lord. He will shine light on his name. He will make a show about the Lord in a way that nobody can imagine. He's about to be the lamb through whose blood a people will be redeemed. And these people were not just slaves in Egypt, but they were a slave to sin, to death, to the world, to the destructive power of Satan. And who are these people? The church, the new people of God, the new Levites, the new slave of God, the true worshipers with this duty of praising the Lord. This is us, the church. And this is what Jesus must have had in mind. This is what Jesus must have been looking forward to as he's seeing this one line here, making us the Lord's servant. Many of us in this room would say that we are servants of God. But how seriously do we take this duty of praising him? One of my challenges in the morning after reading the Bible is to respond in praise. To respond in praise to what I just learned. You know, I will just read something, get excited, and then move on. And how many of us are similar in this room? You know, some people think, you know, I come to church, I listen to the sermon, and I go home. But taking this duty seriously means seeking to engage with what we heard. You know, like using the song after the sermon to, and you might not like how it sounds, but the word will help you to respond. Or using the short time of reflection to praise God in your heart. Or taking this duty seriously will mean preparing ourselves to be ready to praise at all time by reading the word and prayer, but also in ways to feeding ourselves with praising material, reading Christian books, listening to Christian songs, following Christian programs / podcasts, or downloading Christian apps for young people. And if you are not into that sort of things, why not ask someone, what helps you to praise God? You might find something that could help you. So we need to take praising the Lord seriously, because praising the Lord is our duty as his servants. And that's the first reason to praise the Lord that this psalm gives us. But the second reason is that praising the Lord helps us to spread, no, sorry, praising the Lord helps the spread of the praise of his name. That is so complicated. Praising the Lord helps the spread of the praise of his name. Something I don't like, it's when, you know, I need a service from a company and I don't really know much about the service. And the people who work in that company, they'll just assume that I know, that I should know stuff about it. And, you know, like, that's your job. I'm just a customer. See, but in order for me to know about something, I should at least hear about something. Well, if the praise of God's name has to spread, guess what people need to hear about? The praise of his name. And that's a reason to praise him, so that the praise of his name will spread. Read from verse 2. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. The name of the Lord has to be praised. What is this? The praise of the Lord's name should spread, both now and forevermore, from the sunrise to the place of sunset. But first, why does the psalmist insist on the name of the Lord? Why not just saying the Lord himself? What's the big deal about the name of the Lord? Well, first of all, the capital L-O-R-D, the Lord, it's translates Y-H-W-H. That's what we pronounce as Yahweh. And this is the name that God has revealed himself to Israel through Moses. So in Exodus 3, God tells Moses, that's what he says, say to the Israelites, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is the name, this is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. The name of Yahweh, the Lord, has to be passed on from generation to generation. It has to be spread. In Exodus 20, what is the third commandment? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, the name of Yahweh. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So once again here, the name of the Lord is not to be taken in vain. And the opposite of this would be to use God's name well. And praise is a good use. In Exodus 34, verse 6, God shows his glory to Moses. And how does he do it? By proclaiming his name. And that's what he says. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, it does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. So in the name of the Lord, there is everything that God is, all his glory. His name itself is a praise to God. It shines the light on God. It boasts about God. So praising the name of the Lord, it's a big part of praising the Lord. And that's why the praise of his name should spread. And according to verse 2, this praise of the Lord's name should spread both now and forevermore. And the idea here, of course, it's, you know, all the time. But it's not just all the time. It's also a multi-generational task or activity. So, you know, your parents praise the name of the Lord. You praise the name of the Lord. Your children also praise the name of the Lord. And this is a praise to continue forever. The praise of the Lord's name should spread from one generation to another. But in verse 3, this praise should spread again, but in a different way. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. And that might sound a bit weird, because it's from the rising of the sun. That would be the morning, from what we understand. That's the time in the day. And then it says to the place where it sets. That's the location. Like what's going on here? Well, the rising of the sun is the morning in our understanding, but it is also a place. So the rising of the sun signifies the east, and the place of sunset signifies the west. So the spread of the praise is not only within time from generation to generation, but it's also within space from the east to the west, from one place to another. And in the book of Malachi, a similar language is used. That's what God says. My name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and burnt offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among nations, says the Lord Almighty. So praising the Lord's name is a generational responsibility, but it is also an international responsibility. The name of the Lord should be praised by the next generation, but also by other nations. The praise of his name should be spread. But what would Jesus would have in mind as he sings this the night before the cross? Well, by his death and resurrection, he is about to make sure that the praise of God's name will spread from one generation to another, from one place to another. As Jesus will rise from the dead, he will ascend back to heaven. By his name, people from all over the world, no matter where they come from, race, gender, status, can become true servant of God and live forever and praise the name of the Lord forever. The New Testament explains to us that God has revealed himself in the last days in the person of Jesus, the Son of God. And it's by the name of Jesus that Yahweh is glorified. And that's what we read earlier in Hebrews. But Philippians 2 also says that God exalted Jesus. He gave him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue should acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. And this is how the praise of the Lord's name was spread. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't acknowledged that Jesus is Lord. You haven't called on that name yet. And you know what it means? It means that you are not a servant of God. I don't know what God you follow, but it's not the Lord. It's not Yahweh. It's not the one true God who made the heavens and the earth. Without acknowledging the one that God has chosen to display his glory, to spread the praise of his name, you cannot be God's servant. So if this is you today, acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Just pray to him. And if you don't know where to start, you can come see me later or just speak to someone. But if you're here and you have acknowledged that Jesus is Lord, it means that you are already a servant of God. But how concerned are you about the spread of the praise of his name to the next generations? So if you have children, do they see you praising the Lord? How often do you pray with them? How often do you read the Bible with them or sing songs with them? Or if you don't have children, young people are still watching you. And my question to you is this: what do they see when they see you? Someone who spread the praise of the Lord's name, or someone who doesn't care about the Lord's name? And if you consider yourself as God's servant, how concerned are you about the spread of the Lord's name over the nations? See, when you share your faith with non-Christians, what do they hear? Someone who praises Jesus, or someone who's just trying not to look stupid, or someone just trying to win an argument? As the Lord's servant, we are called to praise him. And this psalm gives us four reasons. So praising the Lord is our duty as his servants. But praising the Lord helps the spread of the praise of his name. And the third reason, praising the Lord is requested by him, but it's not needed by him. Parents, out of love, will request things from you that they don't need. I remember when I was a teenager, my parents will ask me to help them with stuff. And I will just come with a bad attitude, like, oh, I don't want to be here, I want to be with my friends. But now that I look back, I realize that my parents didn't ask for my help because I was any good. They could have done without my help. They just wanted the help to come from me. See, God doesn't need our praises, but he wants the praises to come from us. Read verse 4. The Lord is exalted over all nations. So God is above all things. He's exalted over all nations. He doesn't need anyone's praises. And you can think about this, you know, through the story of, Israel. You know, when Israel were a slave in Egypt, the most powerful nation at the time for them, they must have seen the Egyptian like the most powerful people on the planet. But without a strong army, big money or power, Israel were rescued out of Egypt because the Lord brought plagues on Egypt, made that powerful nation look like nothing. And no matter how powerful they seem, God has shown to them that he is above all. So God is above all nations. He doesn't need no praises. But he's not only above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. That's what we read in the other half of verse 4. You know, when you fly on a plane, don't you feel like you're just a little thing in this big earth? Like you see all those clouds and you just realize you have no control over anything. While God's glory is above the heavens, even up there, he's still the boss. He doesn't need anyone's praises. And that's what we see in verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? Like, do you realize what this sentence means? Who is like the Lord, who is like Yahweh, who is our God, who has revealed himself to us? He sits enthroned on high. He sits in heaven. The earth is too small for him. Who is like him? The powerful kings of Egypt, Babylon, Persia, and so on, or maybe other gods? No, no one is like him. He is above all. He doesn't need our praises. Look at verse 6. Who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? So remember the plane again? You know, being that little tiny thing in this big earth? Well, God is so high that you need to stoop down to see the sky. Like this big earth, like to us, you just go like, oh, the earth is so big and so on. God looks at the earth. He has to go down. He's like, where's the earth? Come sit. Like, do you guys remember Genesis 11, Babel? You know, those guys who built a city for themselves. They had a tower that was so high that it reached heaven, like really, really high. But what God had to do to sit? He had to come down to look at it. God is above all things. He doesn't need anyone's praises. The universe shines light on him. It shows his glory. But yet, out of love, God still wants the praise of his people. And this is a reason to praise him. But imagine Jesus again, singing this on that night before the cross, keeping in mind that he is exalted over all nations, including the very powerful Roman Empire. His throne is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. There is no one like him. And in order for him to be on earth, he had to come down. And yet, he is about to submit himself to the Jewish authorities. He is about to accept dying in the hands of ungodly Romans by crucifixion, the most painful and humiliating death, just like a worthless criminal. But why did Jesus do that? Well, it was so that a holy God like Yahweh, who doesn't mix with sin, could become my God, and a sinner like me could sing with confidence, who is like the Lord, our God? Jesus doesn't need our praises, yet he came down where we are to request them. And this is an important truth, because sometimes we think that we are doing God a favor by coming to church or by doing something spiritual. Okay, God, I'm just going to give you 5 minutes. But God has chosen to delight in our praise. He doesn't have to. So we need the help of his Spirit to change our attitude, to change our hearts, to give us hearts that delight in praising God. Because he doesn't need our praise. He just wants them. And that's the third reason to praise God. And the fourth reason that this psalm gives us is that praising God points to the restorer of hope and honor. Have a look at verse 7. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. So this Yahweh, the Lord, he's in the business of restoring hope and honor. He takes the poor and needy who are quite close to death and he seats them with princes or with nobles. He takes the childless woman and he settles her in a home as a mother. And from the start, that's what God has been doing. We can see this through the Bible. You know, think of a guy like Joseph, sold in slavery in Egypt by his brothers. Then he ended up in prison being accused of a rape that he didn't commit. Like, this is the lowest. How lower than this can you get? But God raised him up to become the second most important person in Egypt. Or even you can think of Moses. Again, he was just a little baby, you know, like by himself, just on the lake. You know, that's pretty close to death. Or even in his life as an adult, he had to run away because people wanted him dead. What Moses ended up being the person that God uses to rescue people out of Egypt. That's what God does. He restores hope and honor. And you can also think about the many childless women story that we read in the Bible. You know, like, think of Sarah. She was so old, like when she was told that she would have a baby, she even laughed. Think of Rachel. She waited a long time before she had Joseph. Think of Naomi. She had two sons, a husband. They all died. She had no future. But through Ruth, God restored her family line. Or think of Hannah, one of two wives. And out of the two wives that she was the one without children, the one who was shamed and mocked every day, like a husband felt sorry for her. But God enables her to give birth to the prophet Samuel. So this is what God does. He restores hope and honor. And imagine one more time Jesus singing this the night before the cross. After a life of restoring hope and honor, healing the blind, the deaf, the sick, the lame, people with leprosy, freeing people from evil spirits, people who lost hope. What Jesus is about to be crucified, death and shame will be brought to him. But why? Because he's going to take the death and the shame that sin brought on his people so that they could receive hope and honor. Ephesians 2 says, we were dead in our transgressions and sin. We had no hope. We had no honor. But Ephesians 2 also says, we have been made alive with Christ. And that's why Jesus had his mind, restoring the hope and honor of his people. And maybe you hear and you feel shame, maybe because of a particular sin that you're struggling with, or maybe because of something you've done that you really regret, or maybe just because of life situations. But remember this, God values you. He sent his own son so that your shame will go to him and his hope and honor will come to you. And I know that, you know, when we feel like this, we just want to sit down and feel sorry for ourselves. But please don't. Cry out to Jesus. Confess your sins. Ask for his help. Ask for his comfort. As servants of Jesus who live in a fallen world, we might feel that our calling might be to shame society for its moral failure, or even to just fit within the society. But our calling is to point to the restorer of hope and honor, and that is Jesus Christ. So let's not be like Rocky in the Eye of the Tiger. Let's not forget our calling. Let's praise the Lord. Because praising the Lord is our duty as his servants. That's what our life is all about. Praising the Lord helps us pray of the praise of his name to the next generation and to the other nations. Praising the Lord is requested by him, but it's not needed by him. He doesn't need our praise, but he wants them out of his love. Praising the Lord points to the restorer of hope and honor. How else people will know about the hope of the gospel? Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you that through Jesus, you have made us. You have made us your people. You have made us true servants, true worshippers of yours. And you have given us this duty of praising you. And Father, we thank you that you want our praises, despite the fact that you don't need them. And Father, we are sorry when we feel like we don't want to praise you, when we don't rejoice in praising you. Father, would you please use what we have heard today, use those psalms to give us more reasons to praise you, more words to praise you. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that through him you have restored our hope and honor. And we just ask that you will help us to rejoice in this, that we'll, as your servants, we will be people who praise your name. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, let's respond by praising the Lord here in our next song. Fill your heart with joy and gladness. Let's stand up as the music starts.
Thank you.